And it's good to see you, and even if you're watching online, it's good to have you here. It's good to be back at Eagles Landing. Lots changed. Trey's wearing a suit. Amazing. Char Marie sings her shoes right off her feet. It's just, we got all kinds of stuff going on. It's great. And I love to see we got two guys now wearing hats. It's going to be just a matter of time before pastors can wear hats while we preach, and I vote for that. Yeah? Cut down on the glare. But listen, it is good to be back, and I'm so thankful for all that God's doing, how God's at work in our lives. You know, it's been such an odd year, hasn't it? You know, it's tragic in many ways, seeing all the effects of COVID and all the other stuff that we've been dealing with in our world today. And I would just say to you one thing that we put our trust and hope in, which has not changed, and that is God's sovereign and providential care. He is our great God and King. He's not abandoned His throne. He's not worried or concerned. He has great love for us, and He'll exhibit that love. I think about one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And the psalmist confesses, therefore, we will not fear, though the mountains quake and fall off into the heart of the sea. Man, God is still God. He's still on the throne, and we can celebrate the life and that we have in Him and the love that He shows for us. And I just want you to know, God's got us in the grip of His grace, and He's not letting go. And that's good news for all of us. Amen? Well, listen, if you got your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm so appreciative of Pastor Trey allowing me to be here and be a part of Sunday morning time and jumping in on the series. And I'm just going to focus on five verses, the first five verses of chapter 3. Galatians is such a powerful book, and there's so many classic verses. In fact, just to share you a little bit from Christy and I, we're doing well, God has been blessing. It has been an odd season for me too, even making this transition to work with pastors around our state. It's been a blessing in one way. With all of the COVID issues and struggles, I've gotten to know a lot of pastors around the state, but I've gotten to know them through Zoom calls and phone calls rather than in-person meetings, and so that's been a little bit of a challenge, but God's been good. Today, we have two grandsons, Wyatt and Jack. You might remember when Wyatt was born, he started joining me to read the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. Well, he turns five today. Can you imagine? That's just hard for me to believe, and so we celebrate with him. And Jack's too, wild and crazy, but Christy and I are doing well, and we're just so thankful for all that God's doing. And I want to tell you, I'm very thankful for Pastor Trey and all that he's doing here at Eagles Landing. God has blessed us. Amen. Thankful for he and his family, thankful for their life here, their devotion and commitment here. And, you know, I told him a few weeks ago, one of the things that I hate for him is it's been so hard for he and Kayla and their family to get to know the members of our congregation because of all the restrictions given with COVID. And I just can't wait for all of this, us to get through this, and for the church family to get together, and you to get to know them, and them get to know you, and sharing life together. And Christy and I look forward to being here to be a part of what God's doing in the future days here at Eagles Landing. But I want to dive into our series today and just jump into one of the greatest encouraging lines in all the world is the title for this series. The gospel changes everything. Really does. It's not just good news. It's the good news. There's nothing like the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Think about this. I think we would all agree with this, that the most important relationship we have in the world is the one that we have with God, and that relationship is a gift of God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. You would agree with that. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is found in chapter 4, where Peter and John, God has just used them on their way to worship. They met the man at the gate called Beautiful that was lame, healed him. He's jumping around, celebrating. People were intrigued. Peter and John went to Solomon's portico and preached. And while they were preaching, they were arrested and detained until the next day. And then the high priest and the elders and some of the high priestly family brought them in to interrogate them about what had happened. And you might remember what happened, that they asked Peter one question: by what power or by what name did you do this? I love Peter's response. It's absolutely priceless. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, listen to this, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And listen to what he goes on to describe this. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he is so right. Jesus is our salvation. There is salvation in no one else other than Jesus. You may not remember that Priscilla Owens wrote this in 1882, but I think you'll remember the song. It was just simply entitled, Jesus Saves. The last line says this, give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills, deepest caves. And here's the line I love, this our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus is our salvation. Now, when you start thinking about it, that Jesus saves, you say, saves from what? Well, Jesus saves from sin and death. We're all sinners. We all know that. I mean, we don't have to live life very long. You search your own heart, look at your own life. No one has to cast judgment on you. We know that we sin. We know that we're sinners. And when we come to know Christ, we're saved from sin and the wages of that sin, death. But we're also saved to freedom and to life. And man, what a great gift. So here's what I want you to think about with me today. The question that we're going to answer today is not, does Jesus save people? But how does Jesus save people? Let me just put it a different way. What is the way anyone comes to know Christ and then lives their life as a follower of Jesus? Now, I'm talking about this because of the struggle that's taken place in the church in Galatia. Galatia was a region, now modern-day Turkey. And there was a host of churches there. And what had happened there also happens to people today. Someone had come in and started teaching and talking. They were called Judaizers. That in order to be a follower of Christ, you needed Jesus plus obedience to the Mosaic law. And they were buying it. They were buying it hook, line, and sinker. And what they struggled with is what we struggle with today. Somehow there's a setting in the human soul that makes us think that through things that we do or obedience to certain laws, we can make ourselves acceptable to God. Man, what a foolish pursuit. Well, in this day, when Paul was writing to this group of believers in Galatia, there was a group of people preaching that message, and the Galatians were listening, and they were hearing it. And that's why Paul starts by saying, oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, he's not violating what Jesus said in Matthew 5:22 about the term fool. It's a different term. He's really talking about people who are dull spiritually, not understanding what they have in Christ. Now, let's just read this text. We'll just read the first five verses. Let me just tell you, as Paul writes this, he really asked them five questions. And he lays out for them a challenge to their own faith to remind them of who they are in Christ and bring them back to the true gospel. This is what he says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, it wasn't a problem so much that people were preaching a false gospel as it was that people were believing the gospel that they preached. And these people called Judaizers were heralding the message. It's good that you know Jesus, but you've got to obey the law of Moses. And Jesus plus the law of Moses equals your salvation. What a horrible message to be delivering to the believers at Galatia. And I want you to know, they're not the only ones that fall for this. We do too. I don't know how many times in modern day today you'll talk to somebody and ask them, hey, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they respond, I hope so. I hope so. Now, they're not saying when they say, I hope so, that I'm not real sure if what Christ did on the cross is sufficient for my salvation. What they're saying is, I'm not real sure my goodness is yet at a place where I can with certainty say I'm going to go to heaven, and I hope that by the time I die, I'll do enough good things in this life so that God will accept me and heaven will be my home. We fall for the exact same things. And Paul says this is utter foolishness. I think Phillips, when he wrote this passage and translated it, he said, idiot Galatians. It's interesting. What are you falling for? This is crazy stuff. Because what it is at its heart is legalism. Now, let me just give you a definition of legalism. Legalism can basically be described as the belief that good behavior, keeping rules, whether recorded in Scripture or in life, and what I mean by that, it could be keeping rules in the Bible or keeping your own rules that you've made up in life, rather than or in addition to God's grace, and it's necessary for the assurance of salvation. So the whole idea of legalism is this. In order to be saved and be a believer, you need to make sure you live up to certain rules and regulations, whether they're found in Scripture or we put them together through traditions in this life, and then you can have the assurance of your salvation, knows you go to heaven when you die. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, if you want to really understand it, I think there's some things that we need to know about legalism. Number one, it's one of the defaults of the human heart. I really believe this. And it's driven by pride. Isn't it arrogant to think that somehow that you and I can live such a holy life that we can make ourselves acceptable to a righteous, holy God, knowing what we know about ourselves? I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? The second thing is this. Legalism is incompatible with salvation by grace through faith. In chapter 1, and Trey touched on this in the sermon on chapter 1, Paul says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. What I'm telling you is this. There is no room in a believer's life for any hint of legalism. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't gain God's favor by good works. You can't say anything or do anything to make your life acceptable to God. But God's done everything you need. The third thing is, this is an impossible aim. I love this in chapter 3, verse 11. Paul writes, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So here's the kind of the focus of this little short study in five verses of chapter 3. How do we protect ourselves from falling into the trap of legalism? How do we do that? I think it's important for us to know that. Because so many of us still think that we've got to be good in order to gain God's favor. We're not good, but God is. We're not great, but God is. We're saved by the goodness of God and the greatness of His salvation through grace. And that is the final word. So, what Paul does in this passage, real simple, he has five questions, but he lays out three things he wants them to remember about their life in Christ. And these three things will be reminders, they'll be like safeguards around them to keep them focused on their faith in Christ and the salvation they enjoy in Jesus. It reminds me of the Old Testament story in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the promised land. You remember Moses had died, Joshua was now the leader. In chapter 1 of Joshua, God tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I want you to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. When they get to the Jordan, which is at flood stage, and the priest walk in, God backs up the Jordan River, and the scripture says he piles it up in a heap, and they walk through on dry ground. And the Lord told Joshua, take 12 stones from the river where the priests stand, and you stack them up. You stack them up where you stay tonight. So that in generations to come, when children say, "What do these stones mean?" You'll remember that you crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. This was not your work. This was not your effort. This was not your strength. It was Almighty God that supplied for you. And you tell them the story. What Paul does in Galatians chapter 3 is he tells the Israelites, I mean, he tells the Christians that, listen, God has done amazing things among you. And you take these like memorial stones and stack them up in your life so that you'll be reminded of the great things that God has done. And he calls them to draw on their own experience, which can be dangerous because sometimes it's subjective. But he's reminding them of the goodness of God and the power of God at work in their own life. And so let's just look at them. What are these three things? In fact, we need to remember these as well. Number one, remember what Christ has done in you through the cross. I mean, look, if you look at verse 1, he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified." Now, they didn't see Jesus crucified. But the message delivered to them was so obvious that everything that they needed for their salvation was supplied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, don't forget the work of the cross. Don't forget how you came to know Jesus. You weren't saved by good works. You were saved because of all that was accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, I love this in Galatians 2:21. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Pretty powerful statement, isn't he? He's saying, listen, if you could have gained your salvation through obeying the law, then Jesus died for nothing. But he didn't die for nothing. He died for you. Now, let's just think about everything that happened on the cross. And I wish we had time to do it. We don't. I'm just mentioning three things that happened on the cross that are helpful for us to understand. And they're three theological words. One is propitiation. And really, a lot of people get uncomfortable when you say the word. One, it's hard to say. And one, we have a hard time even understanding what it means. But it really means to satisfy or to appease anger. And when we think about God appeasing anger on the cross, it concerns us. But it shouldn't. Because on the cross, we have the public display of God's righteous wrath and God's perfect, amazing love. It's through his divine love that Jesus offered himself as the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And he met them by the righteous demands of his own grace. I love two verses I want to give you in 1 John chapter 2 and one in chapter 4. John writes, "He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." In chapter 4, verse 10, John writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. He died for us." Man, what a great display of God's amazing love. The second word is the word redemption. We know this one a little better. It means to buy back. And ultimately, it means to pay the ransom price for prisoners or for slaves. And what we know is God's holiness demands a payment. And God himself takes the initiative in paying that payment in sending his Son Jesus. Think about it like this. It's like if you were a bank teller, which I was at one time, and at the end of the day you're trying to balance your drawer and you realize as you're balancing it out that the one guy that walked up to you, handed you a note and said, "This is a stick-up. If you don't give me $500, I'm going to kill you." You gave him $500 and didn't say a word. And instead of calling him to account for that, you take the money out of your own account, put it in your drawer to pay for what he has taken. That's exactly what Jesus did. God pays the debt that we owe. And we know that all through Scripture, he teaches us that and reminds us that we could never pay for our own sins. And God demanded a spotless, perfect sacrifice. And that is something that only Jesus could deliver. And he did just that. He paid the price for our sins. And then the word justification simply means to declare someone righteous. Now, what's amazing about that when you think about what God does for us in salvation is that we're all guilty. And yet God declares us righteous. It's a gift of God's grace. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, this is what it says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He said, remember this. Remember that all that was accomplished on the cross and how you came to know God through his son Jesus. And then he goes on to say, remember the Holy Spirit lives in you. I love this. Look down in verse 2. He said, let me ask you only this. This is where you know that Paul is a preacher. He says, let me ask you only this. Like, that's going to be one question. He asked five questions after that. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, now you're being perfected by the flesh? Of course not. He's saying, remember the Holy Spirit lives in you. And I love that. Listen, when Jesus is having the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he's staring eye to eye with a man who meets all the worldly requirements. He's a religious man. Traditionally, he was a wealthy man, and he was a respected man. He knew the law, obeyed the law. And Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. He told him, you must be born of the Spirit, born from above. And he came to understand that. We thank God for that. Out of that conversation, John 3:16 resonates in our own heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he talks to him about what happens when you come to know God through Jesus. That is, you are born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. All through the New Testament, we're reminded of this. This is a remarkable work of God for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Man, that's one of the most amazing things about the salvation that we enjoy, is that God is always with us. He is never absent. No matter where you go, what you experience as a believer in this life, be it good or bad, triumph or defeat, a struggle or a victory, in the midst of all that, God is never absent. He is always with us. He lives in us. I remember when I got saved, you've heard this story many times if you've been here, but I was 11 years old. And I was at a little camp at Panama City Beach, and the missionary gave a reverse invitation. He told everybody that was already saved to get up and leave instead of come forward. I was the only person on my row left, and I thought I was all by myself. And do you know what? That's exactly what drove me to Christ. For the first time in my life, I said, man, this is odd. I don't want to be alone. And I walked down, and you know the story, a little teenager. One day I'll get to tell him, you led me to Christ. You may never remember it, don't know what happened, but you told me about Jesus. I walked out on the beach with that little guy, long blonde hair, cut off blue jeans. We unzipped my Bible. I don't know if you ever had one of those. Had a zipper on it, the baptism of Jesus on the outside. He shared with me the good news of God's grace. And in a very childlike way, I humbly asked Christ to be my Savior. I didn't even fully understand all that was taking place. But I can tell you this, when I got up and walked out of there, I have never been alone again in my life. I may be all by myself, but I'm not alone because God lives in me. That's what happens for you too. Man, he's saying, remember the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You were born of the Spirit. He lives in your heart. Now, you think about, what does the role the Holy Spirit plays for the believer? How does he serve the believer? Let me just go through four things real quickly. One, the Holy Spirit is at home in the believer's life. Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he's telling us is this, and you need to understand this. God himself, if you are his, you're his child. He lives in you. It's a divine mystery, isn't it? How can the God of all creation, the eternal God who spoke this world into existence just with his own voice, who holds all of creation in his hands, This King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all glory, how can he live in me? He does live in you when you come to know him. Your heart is his home. Second thing, the Holy Spirit seals and guarantees the end result of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. He's talking to believers. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Love that. It's guaranteed. There are a lot of things in this life that people say are guaranteed that don't actually end up being guaranteed, but you can count on this. God doesn't guarantee our salvation by giving a certificate. He gives us of his Spirit, and he lives in us, guaranteeing what is to come. Third thing is, the Holy Spirit confirms that a believer belongs to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 again, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, you don't belong to him. You're not part of his family. And then the fourth thing is, the Holy Spirit leads the life of a believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Every day, one of our prayers ought to be this: Lord, I surrender everything that I am, my mind, my heart, my will, every part of control to your Holy Spirit. Lead my life, and I will follow. And he'll do it. He's just reminding them, why are you falling for this argument? Why are you giving in to legalism? Why are you thinking that somehow you've got to add to what Jesus has done in you? Do you not remember? Stack up the stones of remembrance. Remember what was done on the cross. Remember the work of the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately, he says, just remember the work of God in your own life. Look down at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They knew the answer to that question. He doesn't do it by works of the law. We put our trust in him. He is worthy of our trust. And he works mightily in us. And I love what John MacArthur said about this passage. He said, Paul may have been referring to miraculous events God had worked among the Galatian believers, or he may have been referring to the spiritual power over Satan, sin, the world, the flesh, and human weakness that the Father bestows on his children through his Spirit. But he's just saying, since the day you came to know Jesus, have you not seen the work of Almighty God in your life? He didn't do it because it was a law. He did it through his Spirit in response to your faith. So trust in him. So let's go back to the question that we started with today. How does anyone know Christ and live their life as a follower of Jesus? You really can boil the whole thing down to one simple statement. It's a statement that Paul wrote to a group of believers in Ephesus. You've heard it so many times. Don't let it ever become commonplace to your ears. This is the voice of God to your life, reminding you of how good it is to know that we are saved. I mean, think about this. Listen to what Paul said. For by grace. You know what grace means? It's free. You know what grace means? For by grace, it means there is nothing in you that could earn it. You could never deserve it. God doesn't owe it to you. For by grace. He just wants to give salvation to us, and he does because he loves us. For by grace you've been saved from sin and death to freedom and life. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's our response, isn't it? Believe in him. Everyone who believes, God saves. That's what his word teaches us. Every single person who believes in him is saved. Man, do you really believe that? You really believe that? We should, because he does. He says, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. That's what I love about this whole thing. Paul preached it. He talked about it. He called himself the chief of sinners. He says that God saved him to show his amazing patience with sinners and the glorious news of his salvation. That Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You know what? It doesn't matter where we are. No matter who we're talking to, it can be the highest hills, the lowest caves. We can still say the same message, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I like that last line. He said, so that no one can boast. No need to boast in what you did. We have nothing to boast in. Paul said, I don't boast in anything. Except for Christ and Him crucified. He is my hope. He is my life. You know, when you think about this, what's going on in this region of Galatia, and these churches and the Judaizers and all that they're proclaiming, and you think, man, that's so, it's just so odd to us. That's really not. By default, we do the same thing. We judge other people by they obey the rules. If they just obey the rules, they'd be saved. And a lot of times we just echo the same message the Judaizers were echoing instead of the message that Paul preached. And that is, no matter who you are, where you are, no matter the weight of your sin in your own life, the burden of your own soul, Jesus is enough. When He paid for all sin, He paid for yours on the cross. He paid our sin debt in full. And He rose from the dead that we might have life in His name. And the good news is, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It's all of grace. Today, what I would just say to you, listen, you may be here today, and all the, you know, one of the things about this COVID stuff that's been going on, and it's just reminded the whole world that we die. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We die. And every time I see the announcement about somebody dying, young or old, I'm reminded of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the good news that changes everything. I walked up here the other day, and I'm slowly, you know, 30 years of accumulation is a lot. So in my office and in storage rooms, Lisa's been just a treasure to help collect all my trash and organize it for me. But I walked up here the other day, and someone had put two pictures in my office. And one of them was the last picture that I got to take with my dad. And it had me and my dad, and then my son Micah, and then his two little ones, Jack and Wyatt. And to be honest with you, when I opened the bag to pull out what is in here, and I saw this picture, made me a little sad, you know. I mean, I was so glad about just looking at Jack. He's just a baby at the time, and Wyatt, as cute as he was, and, you know, it was a good family picture. But then I just remembered, you know, it's just one of those stark reminders. My dad's not here anymore. He died. When I was looking at that picture, I remember going to the assisted living, the hospice where he was. It was on a sunny morning before I came to church to preach. He had been out of it. They'd had him just on so many drugs, so he wouldn't be in pain, which I was thankful for. And I just leaned over and prayed for him. At the end of it, I just said, "Hey, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. Just go on and be with Jesus." And that night, during the night, he left this earth, went to heaven. It's a stark reminder that we die and that sin has a wage. But it is a brighter reminder that we have hope because the gospel changes everything. I was staring at that picture. Yeah. Dad doesn't look like that anymore. He's with Jesus. Listen, I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this. The only hope you have is Jesus. It's the only hope any of us has, and it's the only hope we need. So I invite you today, give your life to Jesus. Trust in him. And if you know him, don't stack on anything to the gospel that you have received. Let it hold you in the grip of its grasp. And let it guide you along this life. And every day live life with a thankful heart that God has provided all that we need in Jesus. To God be glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And thank you for the powerful truths that are taught concerning the gospel, the hope of our salvation. God, I pray today that everyone in this room will take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Stack those words up like memorial stones in their hearts and in their homes. We'll read them every day, treasure them with our life, and know that all we need is Jesus. He is our salvation. I pray we'll never forget those words and we'll never be led astray. God, I pray for those that are here who don't know you yet, those that are watching online. God, I pray they'll understand there is hope. There's always hope. As long as Jesus lives, there is hope. And I pray today that they'll lay down their sins before you in confession and repentance. And with great faith in their heart, they'll lean on you and just cry out to you with an honest heart, "Oh God, I am a sinner. And I know my sin separates me from you. My sins are great, maybe to no one else, but to me they are. And I ask you today to forgive me of my sin. To clean my life with your great forgiving power and to make me your child. I lean on nothing else but you. I don't claim good works. I don't claim obedience to the rules. I don't claim accomplishments. I wholly lean on you and trust in you. I put my faith in you. So forgive me, make me your own, and give me life everlasting in the name of Jesus." If that is your prayer today, and you can know because of the authority of God's word, the promise that he has made, he forgives you of your sin, he makes you his own, he gives you eternal life, and there is no one or nothing in this life or the life to come that can take that away. God, be honored by those that have trusted in you and for those that know you. Lord, be honored as we wholly follow you. Thank you for loving us and thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. I don't know if God's been at work in your heart, stirring your heart to obedience, but listen, there is no reason on this earth to leave this place uncertain of where you're going to spend eternity. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe even struggling with it. Maybe you think, "Well, you know what? I've done my best to keep the Ten Commandments." Your best isn't good enough. Mine isn't either. You may say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person, and most people I know are a lot worse than I am. God doesn't grade on a curve." I know this, what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for your salvation, and there is no reason why you leave here on your own, separated from God by your sin, when God's provided everything we need in Christ. And if God's been at work in your heart, drawing you to Himself, stirring your soul to salvation, and you say, you know what I need? I need to know Jesus. I need to give my life to Christ. Then today we invite you to do that. And listen, if God's been at work in your heart and you say, listen, that's what I want to do, and maybe you didn't pray before, and prayer doesn't save you. He talked about it in this passage, faith. Put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life is a free gift, heaven is a home, and He will save you. Maybe today you need to talk to somebody. Maybe you just need to pray. I invite you to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you got somebody on your heart that's still thinking they're going to be good enough to get into heaven. And you love them. It might be your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister. And you want them to be saved. God put you in their life so that they would know Him. Maybe you just want to come and pray for them today. Just remember, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And He still saves.